We're glad to see you in worship today during this holiday season. I know that we have family here that are visiting, and we are glad to see you and see many of you every year this time of year, and it's good to see you. Others, we may have first-time guests that we'll greet in just a moment, but just so we'll know who all is here today, there's a pew pad there on the end of every aisle. If you don't mind, if you would just kind of writing your name down there and checking the appropriate boxes, and then put it back where it came from, and our ushers will pick those up. So especially if you're a guest with us, we'd love to have information about you and how we can contact you and give you more information about College Park. Jeff is not here today, quite obviously. He and his family are all sick, so they had planned to have vacation during this time, and I talked to him last night, said, so how about that splendid vacation time? They all have the flu, so I won't tell you what he said in reply. Wasn't very kind, to be honest. You know. So if you would pray for them, they are sick and they do have the flu. And I know there's a lot of viral stuff and flu out there, so you all practice good hygiene, wash your hands and all that good stuff, but don't fail to extend a warm hand of fellowship. So that sounds contradictory, but it's not. So I want to let you know that tomorrow, in terms of our schedule for this week, tomorrow there will be no Bible study, correct? There will be no Wednesday night festivities. This school is out, and that's been our pattern, that when school is out, we don't have the Wednesday night family night. Also, on Thursday for New Year's Day, the church offices will be closed. That's all the announcements I have. I know there's other stuff in your bulletin, but you're very bright people. You can read the bulletin and discern that for yourselves. If you are a guest with us, we have ushers that are going to make their way down the aisle now, and we want to give you some information about College Park. We appreciate you and hope that you've given us your information, and we want to give you something in return. They're going to return back down the aisle, and they've got a packet of information. If you just kind of slip your hand up just high enough so they can see where you are, there's some good information about there in there about the ministries of College Park, what our mission efforts are, a copy of our newsletter. And I hope that you'll take that with you and read that. If you have any questions about it, be sure and give me a call sometime this week. Love to talk with you about the good things that are happening here at College Park. One of the most significant things that we do as believers and as College Park is get together for worship. We're delighted that you're here. We had a great service, the 9 o'clock service, and I know we're going to have another wonderful time of worship here this morning. As we begin our time of worship, I challenge you, prepare your heart. There's a lot of things I know probably with family in and details and going here and going there that maybe you've had kind of a hectic week. I challenge you just to kind of rest and relax. Let God's Spirit speak to you as we begin in a time of worship together.
Our Lord and our God, how amazing the story to know that you sent your son as a baby to walk among men, Lord, to show us your love and to bring us salvation. And for that, this morning, we praise you. Lord, as we come to worship, even now, let us tune our hearts. Let us know your presence. And Lord, let us offer all of ourselves in worship. Lord, we welcome you into this place. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for hearing our worship. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, read with me the call to praise that's printed in your order of worship. I'll read the regular print if you will join me in reading the bold. All God's people, boys and girls, women, men, come and worship. Shepherds, magi, saints, and angels, come and worship. Come and worship. All who need the Savior, all who long for comfort, come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King.
Invite the children, if they would, come up. Come on down. Come on down. Hey, Jared. Hey, buddy. How you doing? Have a seat here. We're gonna talk about this tree. We're going to talk about this tree, but we're going to wait on everybody to get down here. Yeah. Do y'all have a Christmas tree at your house? Is it still up? It is? Okay. Well, we left this one up this morning because we want to talk a little bit about it. You see a lot of different designs up here. You see the cross. This is called a chrismon tree. Okay, it's symbols of Christ. And you see the cross, it talks about that kind of symbolizes his death and resurrection. You'll see some other places, little butterflies on, that's a symbol for resurrection. You see these circles, it talks about, which basically symbolic of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. That's right, you sure do. And then this one right here, it's got another one of those triple things. Here's a fish. You know, the early church used the fish as a symbol for Christ. That's exactly right. Yeah, like a Christian. They did. They made him on the wall, didn't they? And that showed where they had been and was part of their testimony. This one's the crown, talks about Jesus and God being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and And so there's a lot of different symbols, angels, different kinds of crosses. There's a butterfly. I couldn't find one a minute ago, but there's one right there talking about resurrection. So a lot of things, the star, symbolic of the star that was over the stable. And there's a lot of different symbols for Christ up there, and talks about the fact that he's the king, right? Yeah, see that, palm branches. There's a lot of different stuff, but what it all is pointing to is Christ, Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's at the top, sure is. It sure is. And that's what kind of led me to think, you know, sometimes we don't remember to tell people that Jesus is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And with all of these symbols on this tree, that reminds me, I need to be telling people about Jesus. I need to be telling them people that he is a part of, you know, the bigger picture of God. Well, it does, except for these. Except for those. Do you have those on your tree? We don't have a lot of those on ours either, but that's got a, it's got a crown up there. Well, these we've got a couple stars here. There's a star of David. There's a star. Here's another star right here. That's exactly right. So we got all these symbols. Hang with me here. We got all these symbols about Jesus. So next time you see this kind of tree, you can remember that really all of these things are talking about Jesus. So we need to talk about Jesus. We need to tell our friends. Well, it is, but it's the ornaments that make a difference. And so we need to tell our friends about Jesus, let them know that we love Jesus, and invite them to know Jesus, okay? Can you remember to do that? And we don't have to have the tree to remind us. You're right, Jerry. We don't have to have the tree to remind us. We should be doing that anyway. So let's pray and ask God for his help, okay? Gracious Father, thank you for this day and these children and their enthusiasm. And we pray that what they've learned from the chrismons here will remind them that they need to be telling people about Jesus. We all need to be telling people about Jesus and the fact that he is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. God, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, and what a difference he makes in our life. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Head back to your seats. Thank you, buddy.
I think we all learn a lot from the children's sermons, don't we? And we certainly do enjoy them, no doubt about it. Oh, it's always so refreshing. Today I'll be reading from God's Word in Isaiah. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible or the Pew Bible, Isaiah 61, 10 through 62, 3. Delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
God's healing grace for all mankind. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Oh, hearken ye who long for love, and turn your hearts to God above.
Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we've gathered together with family and friends. We've lifted our voices in song to you and listened to beautiful music. We've unwrapped gifts, trying to pick that special gift for our friend or family, and love seeing their light in their eyes when they open that gift. We have certainly cooked and eaten good food, and many have decorated their homes, and we've decorated the church. We have celebrated our love for each other. But Father, more importantly, we have celebrated you, your Son, the greatest gift, the most amazing gift, the most important happening in our life, the coming of Jesus to this earth. You stepped down from heaven and came into our sorrow, confusion, anxiety, and darkness. You conquered death, coming in the form of a helpless baby. And we praise you because we know that your life upon this earth led to the cross, which truly bought our salvation, paying the price for our sin, providing a path to eternal peace and eternal presence with you, to be with you forever, beginning the moment we receive you into our hearts as our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to step down and to come and to suffer. Thank you for all that you taught, for the laughter you shared upon earth while you were here, for the friends you made, for the paths you walked, how you gave of yourself, and thank you for how you ultimately gave of yourself, that we could have eternal life and forgiveness of sin and fellowship with one another and truly love each other as we cannot do without you in our lives. That amazing kind of beautiful love that sparkles with joy and peace and grace. We thank you, O Jesus, for saving us from ourselves and all the different ways we would be if you were not in our lives. Thank you. And now bless this body of believers that we may be your light in the darkness of the winter in this world, and that we may shine together brilliantly for you, but also individually. So warm our hearts today that we may go forth and be your presence in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of this past year. We thank you for this beautiful place where we worship around family and friends. We thank you for all of our blessings, for the beautiful season. Lord, help us to be a light in your world and go with us as we begin a new year. In thy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I wish each and every one of you would have an opportunity to do a children's sermon. Don't laugh. That's not what I was talking. A lot of times you do not get to hear a lot of the comments that are made by the children, and we don't repeat all of them. Stay with me. What I'm talking about is the depth of understanding that they already have about Jesus, who he was, symbolism. I mean, it really is fascinating to hear some of their comments, because you know that parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, discipleship, that we're doing a good job of educating our children. They understand much more about who Jesus is than we sometimes give them credit for. And it's not till you kind of stand here and kind of bounce things around with them that you begin to hear kind of rapid fire the things that they know, the things they're learning. It really is inspiring. It really does a heart good. That's the reason I wish all of you could stand here and do a children's sermon, because you would be thrilled to know how much they're learning. It really is a good feeling. So we talked a little bit about the Christmas tree and the Christmas story and the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we see it on posters, but it really is true. But a lot of times after the Christmas holiday itself is over, we have a tendency to, we want to move on, which is a crime. It's a shame, really, because Christmas is a season. It should be a state of the heart, but it certainly is at least a season. And this morning, I want us to pick up with a passage of Scripture that a lot of times we skip over. We like to talk about Jesus in the manger and the shepherds, and the angels and the wise men and all of that stuff. And usually from there, we jump to Jesus being the boy at the temple and then go on into John the Baptist and all of that. But the lectionary reading, and one I really want to spend some time with today, is verses 22 through 40 out of Luke chapter 2. We generally don't preach this one a lot, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but let me read it to us. It's Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Certainly join with me if you have your Bible there with you, or if you don't, there's a pew Bible there, and I think there's a note in the bulletin about what page we'll be reading from. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him being, of course, Jesus, to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then after a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let me read that verse again, kind of a key point. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us, how it tells us the truths of your Son, how it tells us the truths about ourselves. We pray now as we look at this passage of Scripture that you would open our hearts and our minds for what you would have us to learn today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You see, when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to be dedicated, they brought him into the temple and they encounter two people, at least. You have Simeon, which we've read the story of that encounter, but we also have the elderly prophet Anna. I want to spend a little time with her. Anna, who for 67 years had been worshiping there, as Scripture tells us, with fasting and prayer night and day. She was in her 90s by this point, we learn, and she had been married earlier in her life. The text isn't clear, really, about how vocal she's been in the past. It doesn't tell whether people came to her regularly for counsel. It doesn't give us that. It doesn't say whether she had made a whole lot of public pronouncements or not, or whether she'd led a sequestered life. We don't get that. It's not important for what we need to learn from this passage. And while her words have been lost to history, and perhaps some traditions say been lost to patriarchy because maybe some of her words and Simeon's words were the same, and so we record Simeon's words, but maybe not hers. I don't know, that's just what some traditions say. But we know that the author of Luke, we know that Luke portrays her as doing two critical things. The first of which is that she seconds Simeon's blessing. He blesses the child, she also blesses the child. But then the second thing that she does is she begins, as it says in Scripture, it says, to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, our tradition, unfortunately, has paid very little attention to Anna. As we joked about in the 9 o'clock service, we have a PowerPoint presentation that has the Scripture and kind of key points up there. And the background for that PowerPoint was an image that I got off Google. And when you Google Simeon and Anna in the temple, what you come up with is a picture, I mean, lots of them, but just about every picture there was Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and Simeon. No Anna. Anna gets left out of the picture. Even though you Google this, you get Simeon, but you don't get Anna. And for me, that's very symbolic of the fact that we just don't pay a whole lot of attention to Anna and what significance she has here. You know, I would ask you, but I won't embarrass you, but how many of you have ever heard a sermon about Anna? I couldn't remember ever hearing one. As I read through this passage, I thought, I just don't remember hearing a sermon about it. We hear about Simeon, but we just don't hear a whole lot about Anna. And yet, Anna's role in Luke's narrative is absolutely critical. Absolutely. For unlike Simeon, she doesn't just simply offer a blessing to the family. She begins speaking about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, let's look at that sentence a little closer. It's interesting for what it does not say, as well as for what it does say. It does not say that Anna told everyone about Jesus. A cursory reading might lead us to that conclusion, but that's wrong. Anna was not simply proclaiming Jesus to anyone and everyone. It says specifically and strategic that she was speaking with all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You say, well, Rain, what's the importance of that? What's significant about that? Well, I think to better understand who these people would have been and why they would have been seeking the redemption of Jerusalem, we need to take a little look at the historical context. You've heard me say over and over and over again, it's about context. Well, it is. It's about context not only in terms of the passage of Scripture, but it's also about context in terms of history, in which the author of Luke kind of situates this story. And while many of us have not heard of Anna, we certainly remember the words that we hear every year at Christmas time that come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus," or Caesar Augustus, "that all the world should be registered." Now, understand, a little background. During the two generations prior to Jesus' birth, Rome, the Roman Empire, was incredibly aggressive. They had expanded their empire into the eastern Mediterranean at a rapid pace, brutally conquering, enslaving, and suppressing the Hebrew people. The people who were there in that land, the Jews, the Hebrew people that were there, they were quite brutal to these people. Now, unlike other regions that Rome conquered and ventured into, though, the Judeans and the Galileans resisted both the invasion and the occupation from the get-go. From the very beginning, from the very inception of the Romans moving into that area, they resisted quite violently at times. Biblical scholar and historian Richard Horsley paints a pretty horrifying picture for us. It's in a book entitled The New Testament, Introducing the Way of Discipleship. And he wrote an essay in there entitled The New World Order, and I'll be quoting, reading directly from it, to help us get a picture of what was going on. He writes this: "In conquest and reconquest, the Roman army systematically pursued scorched earth and search and destroy practices in order to terrorize the population and ferret out all pockets of resistance. The legions destroyed villages, slaughtered the inhabitants, or at least the elderly, and took tens of thousands of the younger and able-bodied to sell as slaves back in Rome and the rest of Italy. A standard feature of the Roman terrorization was the crucifixion of hundreds and thousands on stakes or crosses along the road, a grim reminder of what would happen to those who rebelled against Roman domination. Right around the time Jesus was born, in the area around Nazareth, where he presumably grew up, the Romans had burned houses and enslaved thousands of people in response to a widespread popular revolt in 4 BC. So understand, with that context, Rome then had appointed Herod, okay? They had appointed him as, quote, the king of the Judeans. And he was supposed to restore order into all of this. And he shrewdly used the temple state in Jerusalem to consolidate and to manage Roman occupation. So the temple had gone from being the center of religious life now to a political capital, if you will, for lack of a better term. And Herod installed his own appointees into the temple to replace the former Jewish dynasty of high priests, the Hasmoneans. Herod even embarked on a temple restoration project, and it was quite extravagant. It made the temple there one of the most extravagant, magnificent pieces of architecture in the entire ancient world. Jerusalem center now, the temple there, was a center for Jews worldwide to come make a pilgrimage, as it had been before, but this time when they came, they would offer tribute to God and also Rome, literally, offer tribute. It was a collection point. It had become a collection point for Roman tribute owed to the emperor and the empire by all the conquered people. Now, put yourself in the place of a good, devout Jew and imagine seeing what the temple had become. It would have infuriated me. If you were a devout Jew, it would have infuriated you as well. But what can you do? That's the frustration, the infuriation, but also the frustration. Yes, I'm infuriated, but what can I do? Meanwhile, the Pharisees had been sent out of the temple. They're not in the temple. They're kind of lodged in communities all around Palestine. And they were trying to teach and practice traditional covenant ways in what could be said easily less than ideal circumstances. And upon Herod's death in 4 BC, these revolts ensued every area and every place that was under his control. All of a sudden, it's in revolt. Now, with that history in mind, look again at this elderly prophetess, Anna, who had been practicing in the temple, says here, for 64 years. Now, why would Luke note the specific time that she had been there? It's not for a trivia game. It's not something that's just handy to know. It's significant. It's significant because it signals that Anna was present in the temple during the reign of the Hasmonean dynasty, the Jewish families whose rule was conquered by Rome in 66 BC. So Anna, for them, for the people that knew her, for the people that were there, she personifies the living memory of the Jewish people's freedom and self-rule. She's a reminder of what had been. So when Anna, quote, speaks about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, she is carefully speaking to those Jews who were seeking to resist, to create alternatives to, or to overthrow Rome's occupation. And she's doing so from the temple. That's the irony of it. See, the very site that Herod had co-opted to solidify Roman rule in the region. She is organizing from the belly of the beast, from the temple, the symbolic and administrative heart of Rome's brutal occupation. Both Anna and Simeon are the first in Luke's gospel to see and to fully understand that Jesus is coming points the Jewish people back to covenant ways of life that had been disrupted and corrupted by Rome. But Anna is the only one who cleverly reaches out, at least as far as we know. Through these conversations, she began to lay the groundwork for the adult Jesus' message to take root. She was kind of like John the Baptist before John the Baptist. She began preparing the way, just as John the Baptist would prepare the way in other circles. To people who still shook with terror of past invasion, to mothers who had lost their children and their children and grandchildren to slavery that had been sent off to Rome and to Italy, to all the people who were fed up with Rome's manipulation of their sacred commitments, Anna spread the word of God's redemption. It's a remarkable story. In the historical context, it is actually quite remarkable. And through her strategic action, she renewed hope that God's covenant way of life could not be swallowed up by Rome. And you hear all of that and you go, wow, that's a good story. That's fascinating. What does it have to do with me? Well, there is some application here. There is some application. Because in our own time and in our own place, I mean, I know that we've just finished Christmas Day, but again, does the Christmas season end there? Does it end in your heart there? In our own time, in our own place, in our own personal circumstances, what are the challenges we face as we endeavor to live out God's covenant? God's agreement with us that was sealed by His Son. What are the challenges we face as we seek to live out the nature of that covenant? Who are the Annas whose living memory and savvy action bring hope and fiery determination to the kingdom of God? Who will be those Annas who help prepare the way? In this case, reminder of the first coming and prepare the way for the second coming. Who are we being called to in order to spread the dangerous and hopeful news of God's redemption? Who are we being called to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And why have we not done it so far? And what will be required of us to be faithful in the future? A lot of good questions, at least as I see it, come out of this passage of Scripture. How are we going to answer those? How are we being called to spread that news? That's some tough questions. I know this week you have New Year's Day and people make all these New Year's resolutions, and I've got nothing against New Year's resolutions, but let me give you something a little deeper than a New Year's resolution. How about a new commitment to God's covenant with you? It meant so much to Him that He sent His only Son. How much does it mean to you? And how much more completely, how much more fully can we live out that commitment? There's you some information for a New Year's resolution. There's some information for a life-changing decision this week. Today, let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we do ask for your help because we know that we can't accomplish anything, anything significant, anything holy apart from your strength. So, Father, we pray that you would give us that strength, not for our own personal gain, not for our own recognition, but, Father, solely for your purposes. God, we pray that as we go out into the marketplace this week, as we go to our places of influence, that we would have a renewed commitment to live out the covenant relationship that we have with you, so that others would come to know you, so that others would come to know how significant you are in our life, and how you've changed us, how you've redeemed us. Father, give us the strength for that task and give us joy for that journey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that relationship, if you don't have that covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I invite you, we're going to sing in just a moment. I invite you to come down. I'll be glad to talk with you about how you can have that relationship. Or call me this week. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but maybe I really haven't been taking this quite as seriously as I need to, the altar will be open. You can come pray here. I'll be glad to pray with you. Or you can certainly pray where you are and kind of settle all that with God to go forward with a new step, with a new understanding of who God is in your life. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there's lots of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. certainly we want you to extend a greeting to those around you if you've not already done so, or even if you had, extend another greeting following a benediction and response. Greet one another, encourage one another as we go out together. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we've enjoyed a time of worship. Father, we've learned. Father, we've been inspired, hopefully, to go out and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we call ourselves Christians or Christ ones. Help us to live accordingly, to think accordingly, to act accordingly. God, we pray for your strength. And we pray that as we live out the covenant relationship that you valued so much, that it would change our hearts and our minds. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.